This is the time of year the season of Christmas, when Jesus was sent. He didn't just come, he was sent by the Father's loving, caring hand, not just to Jewish people, but to all mankind, to bring, by announcement, peace on earth, good will toward men. So remember that Israel's purpose, the reason why he called Israel, was to be a light to the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles would be able to see in them the kingdom of God, God's love, God's mercy, God's power, wisdom, strength, and so on. But they fell short of that, and God knew that. They fell short of that because nothing is made perfect, and God is perfect. Nothing is made perfect under a law. Laws tell you what to do or what to not do. They enjoin you to do something, or they command you to forbear. That's all laws do. So they make you guilty because nobody can fulfill the law that God has, whether natural or revealed. Nobody can fulfill that law. For example, behave yourself, the natural law, just as you would have all men do to you, do so the damn and so on. No, nobody can fulfill that, not perfectly. And certainly the revealed law is even worse, because the revealed law commands you to love your neighbor not just by not hurting him, but by actually loving him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's your worship to God. And love your neighbor as yourself. So vertical to God, horizontal to man. So everybody, including all of us here, has fallen short of that purpose for our creation. We did not become his stewards or his trustees or his accountable ones or his servants or his friends and so on earth, that would account to God every minute of every second of every day. We got tired of that. We didn't want to do that. But God knew that, and he created us anyway. He knew that we would fall short of the glory of God. In other words, of the purpose for which you were created, to know him and serve him and love him and love your neighbor and so on. So God deliberately went ahead and created you by design, knowing that you would fall short. He gave you a 6-foot ladder, which would not reach our 14-foot ceiling. There's no way 6 foot would reach. And he knew that. And so he intended for man not to keep the law he commanded them to keep. I want to say that again, because some people may feel like you haven't been good enough. Well, I want to solve that for you. You weren't. You weren't good enough. Because he designed it that way. He designed it. He could have designed it like a robot. The birds don't break the laws, and crocodiles, they don't break the laws, and snakes don't break the laws. So only people break laws. Flowers don't, trees don't, bushes, rocks. Nothing in all creation breaks the law except us. So we're the only ones given this privilege of worshiping him with all your heart and soul and strength, and nobody ever done it. Nobody accomplished that. But God went ahead and predestined you anyway to be born, to live out your life on earth. But he did structure it in such a way that you knew enough of the law to make you guilty. That you don't know everything, but you know enough to know you should behave yourself, because he wrote it on everybody's heart. Everybody. Bubba knows you're not supposed to be going around, you know, bumping people off and so on. He knows that. And so someone said, oh, I didn't know that, I did wrong. No, everybody knows they do wrong. Little kids know. Every little kid ever. They know, did you do what I said to do? And did you avoid what I said to avoid? And, you know, I said not to hit your sister. Why did you do that? That's little kids, they know they didn't do right. And so they're guilt-ridden. And all of life is described as stress reduction, guilt reduction. You know, try to lessen, mitigate the bad that we think of and then we sometimes act on. You know, you could think on it and not act on it. Then you'd be a hypocrite. You could think, I hate that person. Why are they here? But then you could not act on it because you're a Christian. You know, you're a nice person. So I didn't say what I wanted to say. I didn't do what I wanted to do. And so everyone's meaner than they wish to be. Everyone is more selfish than they intended to be. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Because you were supposed to be God's servant, and he'd say, do this, and you'd do it. And not do that, and you wouldn't do it. And so he learned his lesson right away that people are stubborn. He learned that people are prone not to be perfect. Well, what can you do with a 6-foot ladder to try to reach a 14-foot ceiling? The only thing you can do is confess. Oh, Lord, I got up on it and fell on the floor and I cursed you. But sorry about that. But the ladder you gave me is too short. And I'm blaming you. And so God knew we would do that because he is a loving father. And he did that deliberately, knowing you would not be able to achieve self-realization and, you know, overcome entropy and, you know, blah, blah, blah. He knew that. And so he designed it that way from the beginning. How many know God knows everything? He knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what he said will happen. And so if he said it, it will happen. And if it doesn't, you're guilty. So, 'cause he said it to you. And so he knows, okay, I'll get my way. I'll get my way. Because I know. I mean, I don't have to wait to see. I already know that I will have an innumerable host. Now, since this is the Christmas season when we're talking about Jesus coming to earth to announce his kingdom and actually to effect it, but only a portion of it, him. So he came to earth to start his kingdom, God's kingdom on earth, that would obey him, that would not rebel, that would not build the Tower of Babel or something, that would actually do what he says. But he would start with a cornerstone, a living cornerstone. And that's how he starts his building. And you're his building. So you're not the builder like the Towers of Babel. The builders of the Tower of Babel set out to make a name for themselves. They were out of order. They were out of order. So they, in a few years, the Tower of Babel, Satan has this idea that he could finish it. Because he started it. He doesn't like to start something and not finish it like God. He wants to be like God. So he'd like to worship. And so he's trying to talk the church, which is another kingdom. That's the kingdom of darkness. Then that's going to be on the earth. And It will look like, it'll look like the first one, almost finished, and then God does something or says something or knows something, and it doesn't quite make it. The 6-foot ladder can't reach. So he built an 8-foot ladder. he figures, well, let's build our own mountain. Let's build a pyramid. Let's build a ziggurat. Let's build a something bigger that we can build to the glory of man. And so his idea was to deify man and humanize God. Pull God down, lift man up. It's a neat idea. Has anyone ever tried that? That if you put people down around you, it'll lift you up. You know, because you're smarter. You're stronger. You're more capable than other people. And you're gooder. And so by pulling other people down, shame on you. you can render good and evil, because you know what good and evil is, even though God said don't do it. So Christmas is where Jesus was sent by the Father to reflect him and the new kingdom. The new kingdom that not opposite, anti, opposite the kingdom of darkness, he'll introduce the kingdom of light. And he'll build his church, and the gates of hell, Babel, the house of bondage, man being out of order, will be in order, and he'll build it. I will build my church. In other words, I'm not going to start with a cornerstone. I'm going to add Peter to it, who will be the first living stone by revelation to be a spiritual son of God. And so I'll have my first stone in the foundation, and then I'll get John, and I'll get Andrew maybe, and so on and so forth. And so Jesus set up the foundation for the other kingdom. Because those kingdoms today, one of them is going to have the future. They're in conflict. It's a zero-sum game. If Satan wins, we lose. And God's a liar. If God wins, Satan loses, and he's a liar. So this war is going on, and we've had a reprieve recently because it was almost seeming, it was almost looking like the corruption was going to rule, even in our town, even in our nation, even in our state. It looked like the bad guys were going to win, and the good guys, us, we're the good guys. Us good guys were going to lose to the bad guys because we seem like idealists and they seem like realists. Hey, live in the real world. The real world is like this. You know, you bump people off and throw them under the bus and so on and so forth. And so religion is opiate. It's kind of drugs people into believing things that are never going to happen. Because where's God's kingdom? If he's got a taller ladder, how come the people aren't climbing it? How come they aren't living like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control? Where are those gifts? Because we should be reflecting the glory of God if we're Christians. And forget the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims and so on and those other people, because they're under laws. And, that's a 6-foot ladder. And so this Nimrod experiment, by the way, God never cursed Nimrod. I mean, he's cursed himself, but God didn't do it. He just said this, in the day you eat of it, you'll die. If you think you know good and evil and you don't have to come to me to check it out, you don't need a relationship to me of worship, loving me with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself, since you don't need me, since you're smarter than I am, since you're gooder than I am, since you know what's right and wrong, since you know what's true and false, since you know all that, I knew you'd do that. I'm not mad at you. I'm not. Nice try. I just come down to look at the city you're building. It doesn't look all that good to me. It doesn't look all that good. I'm going to rearrange you. I'm going to I'm going to destroy what you've done here. I'm going to destroy it. Not by destroying it, but by just halting it. I'm just going to halt it because I got mine. I probably didn't mention this to you. I didn't write this on your heart. I wrote on your heart, do good, don't do evil. Well, I'm calling this evil. I define evil. You don't. You don't eat of that tree. I define good. Good is not what you're doing. Evil is what you're doing. So he kind of got his comeuppance, but that didn't stop him. He just went on to Egypt and then Assyria and then Babylon and Persia and then Rome and then the Holy Rome and then now the New World Order Rome. And, you know, it's always Rome, 666. So that's the sixth and only kingdom in the world. And six is actually seven, was actually eight. So three sixes, actually, six, seven, and eight. And the last one will be the Antichrist himself. That is Satan, the dragon, and his Antichrist and false prophet and harlot church. So we're in a battle. How are we doing? Well, this recent election kind of threw him for a loop because America is kind of ruining the thing. But if you could capture it, then it's almost, they almost got it. Almost got it. But then he trumped them. He trumped them and gave us a breathing space. Now, Trump is not a savior. Just a man with a six-foot ladder. But the point is that it gave the church a wake-up call. Hey, you're the light and salt, not anybody else. You're the light and the salt, and I'm trying to wake up my lukewarm church, and they're not going to be wakened. I'll just tell you right now, the lukewarm church is not going to wake up. They're not even observant. They don't even know it. As a matter of fact, they voted for the other team. So they're into homosexuality, transvestite, or whatever, all the kind of things, the Al-Qaeda and whatever. Be nice, be tolerant, and behave yourself, and, you know, be lukewarm, and a little bit of God, a little bit of man, you know, kind of mix it together, see if we can't build something for ourselves, make a name for ourselves. That Nimrod idea is still thicker, even in the church, than when it first started. Nimrod had a great idea, and it's not gone. As a matter of fact, one of his wives was called Isis, and so it's interesting that name has been kept kind of going. And so don't worry. And if you'll see all the games that they play today and so on, they're all, you know, the old myths and the old, you know, things. It's just it's kind of funny that everything in the Bible is still alive. They like those going. Don't, it's almost as if there are only two religions in the world, Baal and true Christianity. And we're the true Christianity. Amen. Woohoo! Woohoo! Because we still believe in the old story of Jesus and his love. We haven't changed. We're going back to the beginning. And so people think we're out of step. No, we're the future. As a matter of fact, we're the only future. So we're way ahead. And by the time they catch up, it'll be too late. They'll just be about to get their comeuppance. So this time of year is awesome. Christmas. Jesus, you know, came to give us free. And look at how the beautiful, you know, manger, the mangy manger, you know, that's the way God does it. He likes a humble way. You know, he likes it to look like nothing. He likes it to appear that we're losing and the bad guys, because he likes people to come out and be themselves. You know, he's not mad at them. He's going to ask you the question, how does crime pay? How is being selfish working? How is it going that you're trying to preserve yourself and realize yourself and you know, actualize your potentials and, you know, wear makeup and, you know, how's that all working? You know, dress up. Don't look like a failure. You know, let's clean up. But actually, God wants you to fall apart. Amen? And few of you are almost there, but you keep trying not to fall apart. You don't want to be a failure. Someone in the Dallas church came after the message this morning and said, with great joy, "Pastor, I just got to tell you, my whole life I've tried not to be a failure, and I realized I was failing." And God showed me, apart from me, you are a failure, but with me, you're not a failure. And so she's just excited. Just exciting, because she said, "I'm no longer afraid, because I'm not a failure in God's sight, because I'm His beloved." And so she's laughing at all the problems and troubles and so on and so forth. And she said, I had to tell you that I am free at last. I'm just so excited. And another one came and so on. It's just powerful. Because people are waking up. They're no longer lukewarm. They're no longer, you know, kind of starting but not keeping going, and certainly not finishing. Because one of them is going to finish their deal. It's either going to be our, you know, love, joy, peace, or faith, hope, love, or, you know, whatever. And their thing, where the Pharaoh or some big shot is that's top, and then the allies that he has that he controls and pays for, and then the slobs at the bottom. You know, so somebody's going to finish his pyramid, but I don't think it's going to happen, because Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." My church is my bride. I mean, it's intimate. It's intimate with me. I mean, I want people to love me. I'm a lovable God. And so God wants you to, for example, I got up at 6 this morning and then 2.5 hours of prayer. I just love Jesus and I love God. And I just tell Him, "I love to meditate on Your word. I will meditate on Your word night and day." And I just love it. I love getting up and don't have to go back to bed. Right? And so I usually get up at 4, 5, 6, that kind of thing, and spend hours and hours with Him. That's my whole life. I don't have a life apart from God. Is anyone like me? You don't have a life apart from God? Amen. Yeah. 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, 7, 6, 4. So I don't want a life apart from God. I don't need it because I'm already perfect in His sight. Why? I don't know. It's the blood of Jesus. So He just, I didn't do a lick of work. I didn't do the law or anything like that. As a matter of fact, he didn't want me to. He didn't want me to be good. And I helped out on that. I was like David. You know, I was no good. But God loved me. No good. And he said, you know, "I have a gift for people that are no good, that are failures, that are, you know, they didn't do what I asked them." And He said, really, all men. All men are like that. That's why Jesus came, to give good news. "Hey, I have some good news for you. There's hope. There's hope." Now, a woman 2 weeks ago, and she shared this morning too in the Dallas church, a woman had a nightmare, and she wrote it down and then shared it with me. And in the nightmare, I won't tell the dream, but in the nightmare, she saw her love destroyed by some spirit. You know, she didn't know who it was, a dark force or something. And then saw them carving her love up and so on and so forth. And then she was troubled deeply, because that was her love. You know, that was her security. That was her, you know, someone loved her. And so she was horrified, and she was impotent, and she didn't know what to do. She couldn't stop this thing. It says, it's coming, a dark thing. And when she woke up, she was afraid to go back to sleep. She didn't want to have a repeat of that nightmare thing, you know, just. But she just fell asleep again. And then when she woke up, this word came to her, annihilation. Annihilation. That doesn't sound like a good word. Because you'd be no more. And, nihil, N-I-H-I-L, nihil, God created the world out of nothing. So annihilation is like becoming nothing. Reduced to nothing. So you are nothing. And actually, she didn't like that word, but God showed her in the next few days, oh, that person that you loved was you. So it was self-love, and this person that was destroying that was God. So God was destroying the person or the situation that you were secure in, you know, that you were looking for to fulfill you, your ministry or your life or your whatever. And so God was trying to rip that away and annihilate it. And so she wondered what that word annihilation, what does that mean? And so she began to read dictionary and so on and so forth. But then she realized, huh, annihilation doesn't mean what I think it means. And so she started reading in physics, because that word is used in physics. Okay, so in physics, if you had a particle, and you put it, you know, put it here. This is a particle. Okay, and in this little thing. Let's say you had a nucleus and electrons and protons and so on and so forth, and all whirling around. And so this smallest atom or particle in the universe, if you put the antimatter here, and then you cause the antimatter to collide with the matter, the smallest matter, a thing that exists. What will happen? Because this is antimatter. So if you collide, oh, by the way, this is like 1/6 of the universe, and this is why 5/6 of the universe. So most of the Earth is antimatter, and if it bumps into matter, it annihilates it. So, and is like negative, and this nihil, and nihil, no. So this was like annihilate would to be to destroy it, reduce it to destruction, so that it ain't no more. It no longer has its existence. So that. If you put that in a cyclotron, you know, like we built one here in Texas, and if you put that and you shoot these at a high speed, a high velocity, and then it could destroy the matter, and then something interesting happens, explosion happens, and you get energy. You get incredible energy and light and heat, and so then the atom doesn't exist anymore, because in that form it still exists, but it produces all this change. So annihilate actually doesn't mean to destroy. It means to destroy the way the electrons circle around, and the protons and the neutrons and all this stuff. It's a recombination, so let's call that transformation. So in physics, a transformation takes place and then it has the word form. In other words, it's put together in a certain way here, isolated. And if you don't have any antimatter coming against it, then it's self-preserved. It's self-preserved. And that's you apart from God. You have the law of self-preservation. You try to preserve yourself, but then you don't have this heat and energy and light in you. So the antimatter actually isn't evil. It's just evil to the way you're put together, to the way you behave, to the way you act, to the way you think, to how you consider yourself, because you're trying to save yourself right here. And so if I try to realize myself and so on, if this is myself, God actually believes that that's not his original intention in creating you, is that you would serve only yourself, that you would love only yourself. But you then wouldn't have any worship to God. You wouldn't have any worship to God and love to your neighbor because you're only thinking of yourself. So that's the natural man is under this law of being a matter created or destroyed. That's the first law of thermodynamics in science, is that matter can neither be created by man nor destroyed. You can't create it and you can't destroy it. So once God creates you, he didn't create you actually to be self-oriented, related to yourself. So Einstein figured this out, and I use this just a simple illustration. If you were traveling on a train and it was going 50 miles per hour in one direction from Dallas to Fort Worth, for example, so it would take you about 30 minutes to get home. So in relationship to the tracks and to the ground, relative to that, you're traveling at 50 miles an hour, and Dallas is only, 25, 30 miles away, 35, depending on what part you're going to. But to the station, it's not that long, but anyway, but let's say on the other track, another track parallel to you, the super train, because they built a super train, it could be 100 miles an hour, and so relative to that train going opposite with you, that one is, so you're feeling okay just driving along, 50 miles an hour, but whoa, this one over here, relative to that, you're like stopped almost. You're going really slow. So relativity, E equals MC squared, that relativity is that, gosh, maybe the way that we think about the universe, Einstein, he changed the whole physics, the whole understanding of light and of things relative to one another. And so relative to the ground, yes, you're traveling 50 miles this way, but relative to that other train, it's just whipping past you, and you almost are like standing still. You're not going anywhere. You're not going fast, so you want to ride the other train if you want to get there quicker. My point is that the whole world changed. The physical world was looked at. It's the same world. It's the same world. But now, instead of the sun surrounding the earth, Copernicus, and Galileo discovered that we were helio. No, we're not heliocentric. Earth-centric. But we are heliocentric. So actually, the earth is traveling around the sun. So sun is not moving with respect to us. We're the ones moving around, like our moon surrounds us and so on. So that's why you get these weird things. So life isn't what it appears to be. And so this thing of annihilation is to transform the way you are oriented toward God or oriented to yourself and your neighbor and the world and the devil. And so God wants to change your orientation. So the way he originally created you was to orient only in relationship to him. And by the way, the Orient means the East. And so all of our, if we were to draw God's map, it's oriented to the East. You remember you have to go into the Eastern Gate to the, get into the temple, which is West. And so God doesn't have a map like we have. He has a different kind of map. He calls that the four corners of the earth. And so North, South, East, West. So our maps are oriented, no, to the North. We put the North on top and the South on the bottom and so on. But that's a different orientation. In other words, the East is now this way and the West is this way. Actually, the West is this way and the East is this way. And North and South. So North, South. Now, how you are oriented is apparently who you are. And you can decide that. And so you can decide whether you want to live in this universe where you're the center of attention. So that's the way everybody here, and you can lie about it and say you're religious or moral or nice. But actually, you're doing all that for your own selfish purposes. But you're not doing the kingdom of God. You're not doing what God wants. You're not related to God as your whole life. And so you'll perish. You'll be, eventually, the wages of sin is death. You'll die. Entropy will conquer. Entropy is the, all systems in this world, sooner or later, reach zero. Death. No life. No future, no hope, no. So that many people, when they die, they just, that's it, that's it. Now that they're over. So God is out to annihilate everybody here whom he created. In the natural order, under the law of nature. And so under the laws of nature, you perish. You can only be a failure. You can only not succeed. You'll be guilty. And so the whole world is trying to get rid of that guilt, get rid of that death spirit. But actually, even Freud discovered that, you know, people have a life impulse to live, but they also have a death wish to die. Isn't that funny? You know, you're kind of a contradiction because one side of you wants to live, but you want to be the center of that life, and you want to control and dominate. You want to humanize God and divinize yourself. Exalt yourself. That's why the Tower of Babel was man wanted to make a name for himself. Proud tower. I'll build a tower. God can flood the world if he wants to, but next time we're going to have a tall tower so that we can actually, with the top in the heavens, we can actually get to God and overthrow him, knock him off his throne, and put ourselves in charge. We'll know what's going on in the universe. We'll study the sun and the moon and the stars. And we'll be able to control our destiny, predict what's the future, what's, you know, where we're going and where we come from, and so on and so forth. How many know that's nonsense? It failed. It failed not because God was angry at people for doing it. It failed because it's not true. It's not true. There's only one God. So Baal had many gods. The Baalim, the im on the end of the Hebrew word Baal, is plural. So many gods. But our God is only one God. Only one God. In other words, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not three gods. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. One God. And so we have a weird teaching that the world, they don't get that. Well, is there one God or three? And so if you ever argue that with somebody, you say, well, it's like ice, you know, solid, and then like water, liquid, and then like gas, you know. So you can have all three forms of H2O. So it's kind of like that. No, it's not like that. Because ice is not water, it's not gas, and so on and so forth. No, they're not at all like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are one. They always agree with one another. They always are one, singular. And once you're a Christian, you're brought into God's pattern. So here you are, an isolated atom ruling your own life, and this is why Jesus came, to build his kingdom, and so start with you. He'll start with you. So he has to destroy you first. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to give you a law you couldn't keep. Isn't that funny? Isn't that humorous? Isn't that funny? He gives you a law and says, keep this law. And then he knows you can't keep it. So God, he loves you. He gave you that law as a benefit, because otherwise you'd think you were God. But he gives you a law that you can't keep. So you'd say like this, God, I can't lift that. I can't understand that. That's not fair of you. And he knew that would be the reaction of sinners. So he revealed himself not only by the natural law, but by a revealed law that says, only I am God. Well, I know I'm not God, but I can do good. I can at least do that. I can try my best. How many know that in churches, you mostly have people that not so much in love with Jesus, but in love with the fact that he's not going to count your sins against you, and so you don't have to go to hell. You can live like heaven now here, but not many Christians have done that. How many know that? Except for Pastor Jim. Most church members are full of the world yet. They're full of, you know, they don't want to get up at 4 a.m. or something and 5 hours of prayer and confession and joy unspeakable. It's like, Pastor, that's nonsense. I mean, I believe you do that, but you're weird. Yeah, but I don't believe that's possible for the average person. I mean, the average person can't be perfect. The average person, he can't get his 6-foot ladder to reach the kingdom of God. But those kingdoms are in conflict, and only one of them is going to win. So Jesus set this up to annihilate you. That is, destroy your self-confidence, your self-pride, your self-righteousness. Amen. That's the enemy for God, is good people, nice people, religious people. That's the thing he hates more than anything else. That's exactly what Nimrod did. Man in his best state. Man exalted. Man conquering, you know, nature. Man making things and creating things. How many know that people are smart? I mean, almost as smart as God. Almost, you know. Gosh, when you look at all the little doohinky things that we create and so on, you have to be impressed with, we're almost to heaven. I mean, our computers can outthink God, I think, almost. And, you know, with that GPS thing, you can always find out where you are. And it's amazing relative to the natural world. But unfortunately, God wanted to reorient everybody, so he sent 5-6 antimatter into the universe to destroy the way you're arranged and rearrange you, reconfigure you, redesign you to orient your spirit, your soul, your body to God's purpose. So he wanted to annihilate that, transform you change the form of those neutrons and electrons and so on, change them so that they would orient only to God, and so that you wouldn't be able to attend church and ho-hum it. You know, you'd have to be on fire for God. Amen? And I have absolutely failed to create hot Christians who are totally Jesus, and that's all. You're weird. People hate you and, you know, want to persecute you and, you know, despise you and so on because you believe weird things like God. Who has ever seen God? I mean, you know, it seems like there's so many questions that Christians have. I don't have any. I don't have any questions. I'm totally content. I'm totally happy. If you don't pay me, I'll still preach and teach because I like it. I don't like sleep. I don't like food. I don't like anything. I just like to know God, and I want to study more, and I want to know more, and so on. So I just want to teach this to the whole world. I'm surprised the whole world isn't here. I can't believe all of Fort Worth wouldn't come here because they wouldn't fit in, but too bad for them. So I love it. I like going to Africa because in Africa, you go there and people will walk 25, 35 miles to come to church and they want to stay all day. I was teaching in a church in Dallas 3 months ago. And the main speaker didn't show up because African time is not, you know, on dime, you know, so the main speaker caught in traffic or whatever, they couldn't find the church or whatever. And I was there, I have come early. And so the guy said, our speaker is caught in traffic and he doesn't know if it'd be half an hour, an hour before he can get here. And then he looked at me in the front row because I was going to be the second speaker. And he said, do you think you could speak right now? Yes, I said. So I spoke, and it was, you know, it was well taken and so on and so forth. They liked it. And then after I finished, he said, are you finished? Yep, I'm finished. I said what I needed to say. And then he said, well, the speaker still isn't here. Do you think you could keep going? Yes. What you don't know is that I had prayed before I went because I knew I'd just be number two and I wouldn't be able to share what God had shown me for these Africans and in the newest country in the world, which is called Southern Sudan. And I had a lot that I wanted to share. So I prayed, God, not only do I want to speak first, but I want to speak second. So I want to have a ball there because I want to share. And so now I got up and second time. So it's like, thank you, Jesus. And I could go on and on how the whole day oriented in God's direction. And it was powerful. It's precious. I mean, these guys are all out for God. They have to be because you're killed at home by the Muslim population because you've turned to Jesus. And so they kill you. And so they've come from Cameroon. They came from all places to meet once a year in Dallas. And I'm sure I'm being invited back next year because I like it. I like speaking to people that are hungry, thirsting after righteousness, truth, you know, happiness, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. So I'm at home. I like to be the center of the tension. No. What I like is I like to tell the truth about God, who is the center of attention, and see people set free from their old isolated self. Me, myself, I. You know, set free from that so that you are a new I, a new creation, reoriented. Not because you're a new existing, but the old existence shaped that way is now shaped another way where you worship God and love your neighbor as yourself. And you can actually see the kingdom of God on earth. Actually. Oh, praise God. Now, everyone here, you wouldn't be here otherwise, everyone here has a testimony that God reoriented me. He saved me. He rescued me. He delivered me from Satan's bondage, from Satan's, you know, I didn't have the perfected love. I didn't have the, maturity. And I had the scripture, it says, every man mature in Christ. So as a pastor, I don't want anybody here not to be mature, not just to be a Christian, but to be spirit, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified, outer court, holy place, holy of holies. No. You know, I want people to be so scary to the devil to realize God's antimatter is actually the way I get saved. So when that woman saw herself, she thought it was her, you know, friend being destroyed. But her friend was herself. So he realized that God was actually destroying the self that was getting in the way of the new self, the better, happier, fuller self. Wow, she's radiant now. She tells everybody, because when she woke up supernaturally, God spoke the word annihilation. And she had to look it up. And then she found out it meant transformation. Changing something that's oriented this way to this way, upside down, backwards, to where you were selfish. Now you are a lover. Wow, that would mature. How many know that Jim Robbins came here many years ago? How many, Clay? Six?
About 2,000 years.
2,000?
16 years.
Really? Wow. And he despised this church. First of all, small and in a rundown area. And he was used to big in Houston and so on and so forth. God, why did you bring me to this hole in the wall kind of attitude? And, he at first is very unhappy that he had been brought here because he was used to something more powerful. But we teach something he didn't want to hear, which is, it's your fault. And he didn't want to hear that. He wanted to hear a positive Baptist type, you're born again and, be an usher and so on. He wanted to hear, just tell me what to do and I'll do it, and so on. All in the flesh, of course. But anyway, but what he heard was he realized, wow, God, you sent me to the exact right place. I needed to be here. This is where I'll die. So he came to find life and hope and so on. So, said, yes, but it's through death. It's like, I don't want to do through death. I'm on my fourth marriage, three marriages, whatever, failed or whatever. And, I'm trying to find something that works finally. And then here we're destroying his old orientation. Everything. You have to be completely, you don't just need air in the tires, you need a whole new car. I just came in for air. Yeah, I know, but get out of that car immediately. That's going to be destroyed. We're just going to take it apart and give you a brand new one. And so now he's happy. Now, right this second, he's oblivious because he's kind of like, I went the other day and Clay and I were there. And he didn't respond at all. He didn't respond to the gospel. He didn't respond to anything. We prayed for him, didn't we? Spoke in tongues a little bit. That didn't help. He was dead. He just couldn't respond. I wanted to slap him or something, kind of wake him up. But he was sedated. I guess that means, he couldn't respond. It's because he didn't. And so we left. No. God wants us to rethink everything. Everything. Did you know everything is going your way? Did you know life couldn't be better? Okay, it all depends on your orientation. Did you know all things will work together for the good of them that love the Lord? Did you know everything is going our way? And even though it looks like the bad guy could win, he didn't. And he never will. And even when the Antichrist is trying to finish up the pyramid and Satan's helping him and the whore is, you know, encouraging him, the false prophet is there and so on and so forth. And that's going to happen, by the way. It's still the time of the Gentiles, so that's going to happen. But God is getting us ready for that time because Jesus will come back after that time. So Jesus doesn't, get out of here. You know, what do they call that? Rapture. We don't teach that you're going to be raptured out before the trouble. We teach go through the trouble. That's why we're small. That's why we're small. No. Let's go through the trouble, the fire, the chastening, the shame, and the so on and so forth. Because we like this antimatter attacking us. Because it's God's antimatter. I don't care what the devil intends. God intends that it looks like the devil is going to win. It's destroy Israel, and then, you know, you had Egypt, and then Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Persia, then Rome, and then Holy Rome, and now New World Order Rome. And, you know, it looks like the devil won't quit. This is his last time, because it's numbered. And when you've gone through the fire seven times, there ain't an eighth. And that's when we come, we're the new beginning. Are you done, Satan? Did you finish? Did you get everything done? Well, I'm trying. Oh, help. Could we help you? Because we want him to be finished so that sin had its day in court. It's had its time to prove that God could be killed, you know, crucified. God is dead, whatever. And man is now ruling the world. Help him out. Remember Joseph? He sent to the Pharaoh, and he helped him out rather than to destroy him. He helped him out and told the wicked Pharaoh, you know, this and that and so on and so forth. And the Pharaoh listened. And then the next Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, and he killed all the Jewish babies and looked like the end of Israel would come. But it didn't happen. And every time someone is against Israel, it doesn't happen that they win. They're still here. They're still here, and they don't even like us. They don't even like us. The Orthodox, they didn't believe in that Jesus thing, the easy way out. You know, that's what we teach. Oh, it's easy because Jesus does everything and you do nothing. Well, then where's your pride? Goat out the window. Because we're having too much fun, and we don't even clean ourselves up. Did you know that? I don't know. We're not making any efforts. You know that? We're waiting on the Holy Ghost to do something. He's shopping or something. I don't know what he's doing. Because I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost to zero everybody out, to reduce everybody to a new orientation. Now that you've been born again, you now be filled with the Spirit and emptied of you. And I don't know, there's a resistance to that. There's a resistance for the Adam to not want to be destroyed. And you know, isn't it a miracle that there's 5-6 antimatter in the world trying to bump into matter, and God, with his wisdom, can direct traffic in such a way matter cannot be destroyed. It can be transformed, but not destroyed. So the antimatter actually doesn't kill me, it just kills the orientation of me. It transforms me. And it's perfecting me. So actually that energy of the Holy Ghost, that light, because we're children of the light, and that fire, because we're hot Christians, that actually is an improvement. Because now we're oriented to God. And we see that what the devil intended for evil, God uses it for good. Every time the devil comes up with something, he's frustrated. You have to feel sorry for the devil. I didn't hear an amen. Because he's working so hard. He's working so hard. He's actually in charge of religion. There's his religions. Religions of law, Buddhism and Hinduism and philosophies and all the nonsense of today's humanism and so on and so forth. All the professors and the media and the politicians and so on, they're all following Satan. We're the only ones weird. We're against everybody. And then God gives us Trump. You know, and he's a weirdo. He took everybody on. It's like silly. And he's a brand new Christian. I mean, I'm a Presbyterian. And, you know, he made all of his money without Presbyterian. He wasn't a deep, you know. I'd like to mentor him. I'd like to mentor him. But leave it alone. Who cares? Why? Because God has already promised to take care of everything. So I'm relaxed. You know, if he wants to come here, he's free. I'm not interested in going through all the White House staff and so on and so forth. So let him come here. He's got an airplane. He can fly here in an hour or so. Why? Because he's oriented to serve God, whether he intended to or not, he's going to serve God. And it actually, his election took place here in Texas. It 6 months before, right here in Texas, there was a meeting of the pastors. I was invited. I didn't want to go. How many know you don't have to go? You don't have to help God. God does everything on his own. And so, you know, I'm not going to go. I don't want to be, you know, just one in a crowd standing in the back, you know. I'd like to be the first speaker or the second speaker. How many know that as Christians, we're actually royalty? Not pride. But God needs to be glorified, magnified, supernaturally, spiritually. Not just, you know, people who are tall and handsome and so on. So I'm not tall or handsome or anything like that. Matter of fact, I like being nothing. I like being a nothing to this world, but everything to God. I like it being a child of God. I like it that he wants to marry me. How many are bridal here? That God's coming back for his bride and you'll step up when you hear it. Where's my bride? You know, and you'll run forward. Danny? Yeah. Yeah? Praise God. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. You know, I'm encouraging you, if I could get in, anybody can get in, because I'm a total zero. Total zero. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's me. But in me, yeah, you can do all things. Wow. And Jesus wants to make you his dwelling place. So the reason he came was to announce his kingdom, but not to fully establish it yet. He just started it. But he's kept it going for 2,000 years now. 2,000 years. He's keeping it going. And he said, during that time, seven ages, church ages, the church of Ephesus and, you know, Smyrna and so on, and Pergamos and so on. And then the last one was Philadelphia. That was when America was formed and the Reformation took place, and America was the fruit of that. And now the Laodicean is the bad church. The Laodicean is bad church because lukewarm. And he said, I wish you were cold. I wish you were like those churches that had Jezebel in them and, you know, wickedness and so on and so forth. But because you're lukewarm, you don't have an impact on this world. Amen? Unless you've gone through hell, this message will not excite you. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's only because you have gone through hell and you realize this world is not working the way God set it up and the way I like. Well, right. It's not set up for your happiness. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord way up in heaven. God, can you hear my prayer? God, pay attention. It's me. I read your book. How many know that I don't care how hard you yell or what you do, God's not going to listen because he can hear you even whisper. He knows your prayer before you pray it. He answered it before you prayed it. How many know God doesn't need a special priest to do it or a special, you know, anything? He just loves you. If he loves you, you can't stop him. He's the antimatter that reorients you to, and then he breaks up your matter so that it's a new form. You're now, remember, he came in the form of a servant. He isn't the servant. He came in the form of a servant. He's actually the Son of God to be worshipped. He created the world. He created the natural world and the spiritual world. He's the new creation. He's our God. But yet, he came so he could die. So he could be destroyed by the law. And he was the one that the law destroyed. And he said, no, I don't have any problem. I'm going to fulfill this law, not for myself to get into heaven, but for my brother to get into heaven, and my sister to get into heaven, so on. So he lived a holy, perfect life for you. Everybody here, just take it. Don't listen to it. Take it. That's me. I would be dead. I would have no future. I would have no life except Jesus loved me so much personally, not as a group or not as a, you know, related to something. Just be you, a sinful you, a wicked you. I didn't come for the righteous, those that look self-righteous, keeping a law. I came for those sinners who repent. What's the repentance? Change your mind. A sinner who has no hope and the law of morals won't do it, or the law of behaving yourself won't do, or the law, I'll stop drinking and smoking. That won't do it. He doesn't care that you drink and smoke and sin and kill his boy and break all his laws. He does not care. What he cares is that you believe that he is the only one that can save sinners and wants to and will. It will, but not against your will. You have to permit him. Okay, God, look, I can't help you, but I'll give you permission to work on me till I'm destroyed every day. How many can say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, because that's your life. The antimatter that's against you is actually for you. It's for removing the wrong orientation, the wrong form, just like Jesus took the form of a servant. He's the master, but yet he served the Father. And that's why God's called him my only begotten Son. In other words, he went on a mission that would kill him. And he said, yeah, yeah. And so he had to become a man like us to marry us. Otherwise, he couldn't marry us. He couldn't die. He couldn't do all the things that people do. But God changed himself to change ourselves. This is powerful. So if a grain of seed is left alone, the atom, you, I, me, myself. If a grain of seed is left, you know, on the top of the ground, there, it's left alone, it produces nothing. That's obvious. But if it falls into the ground, what? And it rots, and then the husk is removed. Then it bears much fruit. So your death is actually your life. Come, sweet death. That's a great prayer. God, come, sweet death. Why? Let be destroyed. Annihilate me. Finish me off. Reduce me to nothing so that I have no existence apart from you. But I'm oriented totally to you. And when I'm dead, you'll resurrect me from the realm of the dead. Because he was the first fruits that came out of the realm of the dead. That's why he can speak to us. He knows what he's talking about. God the Father didn't die. He sent the Son, his beloved, to give us a picture of Christmas, which is free. No law to keep. You don't have to be good. You don't have to. You don't have to be. You can be naughty. He's checking who's naughty and nice. This is for naughty people. Christmas is for naughty ones. And so he gives you the gift that you don't deserve. He gives you a present simply because he wants to. He doesn't have to. He just wants to. I remember I believed in Santa Claus. Well, I was 12. Till I was 12, yeah. Yeah, I didn't know. And when I was 12, for some reason, I guess they're wrestling out around or whatever in the middle of the night, I heard it and I realized, huh, that's my dad doing that. These things don't come from God or Santa Claus or somebody. They come from my dad. That's the first time I knew there wasn't a Santa Claus. So how many know you can be stupid, completely disillusioned? And I was like shocked, horrified. Said, huh, I always thought Santa Claus did that. I don't even know who Santa Claus is. But that day I realized, you're not so smart. You don't know anything. You're ignorant. How many have come to that conclusion at some point in your life, you are ignorant? You're not smarter than other people. You can judge other people for being stupid, like how stupid that person is. But it's you. Just like the girl discovered that the guy that was being killed was herself. You are anyone you judge. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So be careful. Don't think you're better, smarter, stronger, greater. You're everyone that you judge, that's you. Because God wants you to love everybody equal to you. And you can't do it if you're superior. You can't look down on, despise other people. How many know that by nature you will? By nature you will. You just don't have to even go to school for this. You'll just judge people immediately. She ought not to wear red, you know, or she shouldn't wear her hair long like that, or whatever. You just judge people without thinking about it. You fix them because you know you are controlling. You're a control freak, and you could change the world if God would only give you an opportunity in your image, in your likeness. You know, why don't you listen to me? Because I'm only thinking of your good. This is for your good that I'm telling you this. Because, in other words, I'm not going to be happy unless the world is arranged the way I want it. And I want it to go my way. How many are like that? How many used to be like that? You know, you were unhappy because the world wasn't perfect looking. And you were... And you deserved to have everybody behave around you. But they didn't do it. I don't know if every German, I think, is stubborn. But I think some Swedes are. And I think everybody that I've met has a little bit of stubbornness in them. They persist in staying under their own control, rulership, domination, dominion. That's going to death. You're going to end up in death. Entropy will conquer you and take you down. And you don't have any life. Because this life will end. But our life forever and ever and ever. World without end. Now, how many minutes do I have? Probably. I've probably gone over. I've gone over. I had a great message. A great message. This was all introductory, but it was a great message. I'm just going to say four Hebrew words. Okay. Pele Yaetz. Repeat that. Pele Yaetz. It means wonderful counselor. This is the four titles of Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay? These are his four titles as king. No king on earth has any of these titles. No. Never have we had a king with these titles. Wonderful Counselor, El Gabor. Mighty God. So, Wonderful Counselor, Jesus. Mighty God. Now, he's God. And he's powerful. I mean, he can do anything done he wants. And his counsel is so wonderful that it's not of this world. Like you go, wow. The way he counsels is so powerful, so amazing that you worship God. You're like, whoa. We've never had a king like that. We've never had a ruler like that. We've never had a government like that. Wow. Now, Pele Yaetz El Gibor Avi Ad. Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Why? Because peace doesn't mean peace. It's not like natural peace. It's not like cultural peace. This is what it's like. Everything in you personally has to be lined up with Jesus, your spirit, your soul, your body. So he's the one that does that. You can't do that. But he gives you that. He swears. He swears an oath. I will give you Wonderful Counselor, and I'm the Almighty God who's powerful enough to make this happen. And I'm everlasting. No one can remove me forever and ever. And I'm the Father of you. I created you as a new creation. And therefore, you'll have peace all your days. Inner spiritual peace. Your life... related to me in the right way. Not by works, but by faith. Because you can't make the works. Your works are nothing. They don't count. They're evil. Everything that man does is evil apart from faith. So that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that was in that manger and just a baby. And yet he grew up to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And matter of fact, when he was a baby, he was already the Lord of Lords. The whole universe was totally oriented to him. And the angels came and they sang this song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. See, God loves everybody. Nimrod, Adolf Hitler. He doesn't hate anybody. He loves everybody, but he wants to destroy, annihilate your orientation toward yourself to God. And he pays the price for that. He pays for that. Because he is Pele Yaetz El Gibor Avi Ad Sar Shalom. Those four titles. That's why Jesus came at Christmas. I like this message. I think it is a good one. Amen. I think it. In other words, I'm blessed by the message. Why? Because I got to share, and it's my whole life, to share what I heard from God. And I spent hours and hours and hours praying and seeking God to have the word that would transform somebody, just one person. April. Because I knew she needed the antimatter to annihilate her. So that she has nothing left but this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Amen. So at least I reached April today. And maybe someone else. Is there one other? You every week almost. It's saying Doris. Oboe? Oh my gosh, it's always a surprise. Always a surprise. Yes, Nick. Praise God. Who else? I know you're not supposed to number, but I'm counting them four. Don't Don't you go to hell if you number. No. So God, Merry Christmas, by the way. God wants you to have truly a happy life. Why? Because you're oriented to God, because God oriented himself to you. He's no longer the God that's an angry judge. He is now a loving father, his true orientation. Always his thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. Always. No matter what you've done, you cannot be a failure in his sight. No matter what you've done, you cannot remain a sinner in his sight. He will send his antimatter toward you. That's his love. That is the law, by the way. The law convicts everybody. And the gospel resurrects everybody who dies under his law. So welcome the law, because that's the only key to the resurrection. The law, letter of the law, killeth. But the spirit of the law, the reason why the law was given, to drive you to the gospel, so that he could save all mankind. The only reason people don't listen to the gospel today is because they haven't heard his law, haven't seen the power of someone that's been annihilated, rejoicing in God. Hey, my problem was me. Now, my problem is gone. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world, not reconciling himself. He wasn't not in reconciliation. He wasn't at enmity with us. He was always a loving father. But he wanted everyone to know his love. And he's given everybody a chance, 6,000 years. And now he's in the 7,000th. And if Clay, if he could reach you, it's like heaven would rejoice. It's impossible. Yeah. But God does the impossible. He likes to have you frustrated. He loves frustration. He's almost ready. Is he cooked? No. No, turn it up. He's almost ready. Turn up the heat. All right. God bless you. Chuck, close us in prayer.